Well, praise the Lord, everybody. This is Monday's Relationship University, and we are here live at the Woodland Park, Colorado campus. And we just want to welcome everybody here from our online audience to our international audience and our great students and staff and everybody that's here live with us. Just want to give you a big welcome to this Monday's edition of Relationship University. Now, the goal of this is to teach godly relationships from a biblical perspective, and we want to give you tools to be able to thrive in your own relationships and also to help other people thrive who are connected to you and close to you. And so this is not just for you as an individual, but it's also to help equip you with some tools that you can use to take your other relationships to the next level. And so we want to encourage you to check out the archives at awmi.net/relationships. I don't know how many hours we have archived, but there's lots of hours from lots of high quality speakers that you can watch for free at awmi.net/relationships. Last year, we actually completed our Relationship University curriculum. And so that's the workbooks, those are USBs, those are online curriculum for $4.99. That's available. You can call 719-635-1111 and you can purchase that. It will add a lot of value to your life. There's 56 hours of relationship teaching about sexuality, about marriage, about dating, and just all across the board. And so we are going to have 45 minutes of teaching from Pastor Greg Moore and Mrs. Janice Moore, and we are going to have 30 minutes of Q&A. So please send your questions. You can text them to 719-212-2555. Right? If you have questions, please text them to 719-212-5555. And all your questions will come in anonymously, and we will answer as many of them as possible. And so today we've got Pastor Greg and Janice Moore. And Pastor Greg's an amazing person in my life personally, a mentor, a father. And I've just learned so much from him. Pastor Greg, how long have you been in ministry for?
Yeah, 40 plus years. Yeah.
40 plus years.
We started our first church in 1981. But we were involved in ministry before that.
Yep, and I was born in 1988, so... So you can just imagine.
So when we went to our first pastor of a church in Decatur, we did a marriage seminar. Do you remember?
Yes, I remember.
And so we met this young couple, and we told him, you know, we got married, and he said, I was 2 years old then, you know, when you got married, so that's all right.
Yeah, I was like negative eight, I think. When you guys, I was kind of still in the pipeline, but praise the Lord.
So you were in God's heart.
Yes, I was
right.
In God's heart.
You're in God's heart all that time, Ricky.
So Pastor Greg, you've got a new book coming out called Walking in Wisdom.
Yes.
And they can find that at gregmoore.com, and that's M-O-H-R, gregmoore.com, a brand new book, Walking in Wisdom. And I think it's time for me to get out of the way and we start our teaching. And then after 45 minutes, I'll come back and we'll start our Q&A.
Yeah, appreciate Ricky. He was a graduate of our ministry school and graduate with Karis and just done great job. Appreciate you, Rick. You're a blessing. Amen. So, you know, what's on Janice and my heart today to share with you guys is actually just to celebrate with us this year in November, we're celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary. Yeah.
It's hard to believe, but it's true.
Yeah, I used to say, well, I was 12 and she was 13. I mean, she was 12 and I was 13. She was 18 and I was 19.
Okay, just do the math. Don't worry about it.
She's 39 for the 29th time. Amen. But we thought we'd share today, and I would do more of a interview with my wife because you guys hear me a lot, and I'll jump in and say things and fill in that, you know, from my perspective. But just how how to live a long, happy life together. You know, how can you have a marriage, and we're Janice and I are best friends.
Yes, we are very best friends. And you have to have your mate as your best friend. You have to trust them. And that's just real important. I've been to a lot of, pastors' meetings, and they'll take the wives out and they'll tell you, you have to have another best friend because you can't bother your husband. He's too busy for you. And that's not true. It won't work that way. So, yeah, stay best friends.
Yeah, I mean, and then the other thing is you want to, those of you who are not married yet, you want to find a mate that loves Jesus more than you.
Yes.
Okay? Because then I can go to the Lord if we were having a problem, and I can say, Lord, help me with your daughter.
He's had to do it a lot.
And she can go to the Lord and say, help me with this stubborn guy, right?
Yes.
So.
Sorry. Sorry, I won't say anymore. Go ahead.
Go ahead.
No, everybody can be stubborn. We all got flesh to deal with, so.
Yep.
Yeah, you just go to God and you say, hey, God, this is your son. You need to talk to him. And I pray and ask for supernatural favor with him. And we usually get things straightened out real quick.
So
before the sun goes down.
Amen. Praise God. That works really well. So I want to tell you a funny just before we get started. So one of the ways that we've lived, managed to live such a long, happy life together is when we first got married, I decided that I was going to make all the major decisions, and then Janice would make all the minor decisions, and we haven't had any major decisions yet.
Works real well.
That was a pastor friend of mine who told me that, so I just thought I'd pass that along. We didn't really do it that way. So I'm just going to interview my wife and just talk through our lives. Why don't you share with us how we met?
We met at his cousin's birthday party. And I still can't remember why I wanted to go there so bad, but she called me the day before her birthday, and she said, you can't come to my birthday party unless you bring a boy. And I said, well, I'm 15. I can't date. I can't bring a boy. And my brother that was 3 years older than me, he said, you just find a good Christian boy at school, and I'll pick him up, and I'll take you to the party. So I found this guy that was in a church, and I thought he was a Christian, but he had his hormones going too rapidly, and he embarrassed me in front of all my friends at the party and was all hands on deck, and just, anyway, wasn't what I was wanting. And so Greg came up while I was sitting next to him, this other guy, and he cracked a couple jokes, and I thought he was really funny. Hey.
So it works, guys.
So
so I knew this guy because we played football together. Yeah.
Yeah. And so I asked, this was during Christmas break at school that her party was. And so when we came back from Christmas break, I said, who was that funny guy at your party? And she went down every boy that was at the party, and the last name she got to was his. And she goes, ooh, that's my cousin. I'm going to call him right. Well, as soon as I get home, we didn't have cell phones back then, sorry. But anyway, she called him, and so then you can tell them what she said to you.
Yeah, she just told me that this girl liked me. And I said, what was her name? He said, it was Janice. I said, well, was it the pretty Janice or the ugly Janice? Anyway, it was a pretty Janice.
There was two of us at the party.
And so we started communicating and and started a courtship. We were high school sweethearts.
Yes.
Yeah. And then we got engaged after three years?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We got engaged, but he had to talk to my dad for 4 hours. My dad grilled him. My mom liked him. All my brothers liked him, but my dad did not. Because I was the only girl. I have 4 brothers, and I don't know. Something about it, my dad just didn't like him. I don't know. And so after we had been married 15 years, this is really funny, we were getting ready to move up to Decatur, and my dad said, "Hey, you know what? I think he's changed." And my mom, who never stands up to my dad, she said, "Marion, we've all changed." So, yeah. So he started liking him after 15 years.
Yeah, so I didn't used to like green beans. No. That was not my favorite. And so her mom knew when I went over to her house that night to talk to her dad. When I ate their green beans, she knew something was up. But anyway, we dated for three years. You guys have that first picture you can put up there. This is our. Where we went to prom together, okay? That was our prom.
Yeah. Yeah, my hair is all stacked up on my head.
She's a
knockout.
And it
took a whole bottle of conditioner to get all the tangles.
Yeah. So then we finally, her dad said yes when he found out I made more money than him, because I was in sales. As soon as I graduated from high school, I didn't have a real good home life with my stepdad, so I just started making money, and I was making maybe twice as much as her dad made. Yeah,
quite a bit. He made a lot of money.
Yeah.
So
he finally.
It's really good.
So he finally.
If you're getting married, you want money.
So it's good if you're single. It's good if you have you want someone that loves Jesus more than you.
Yes.
And they've got godly character, and they have a job. That's really helpful.
Yes.
Anyway, do you want to share anything about our courtship and our engagement? Where the commitment? I think we talked about the commitment level that you were looking for in someone.
I forgot what we talked about last night. I think one thing, I was listening to the radio at the time, you know, and I was a Christian, but I didn't know I was. I was raised in a Methodist church, so in the Methodist church that I was in, God loved everybody, and everybody was born again. Everybody was saved, so you were just born a Christian. In America, you were just born a Christian, you know. So that's kind of the philosophy that I grew up in. And so I was listening to the radio, and this host was talking about if, you know, things don't work out in your marriage after 6 months, you know, you can just trade them in and go find somebody else. So I told him that. I thought that was a great idea. And he got He doesn't usually get mad, but he was mad. And we were going out on a date, and he turned the car around, and he drove me back in my driveway, and he said, "Get out of the car." And he said, I love you too much to see you go through the hell that my mom went through, raising 5 kids by herself. And I wouldn't get out of the car. I said, "No, I'm sorry. That's just something I heard on the radio." I thought it was a good idea. And of course it wasn't a good idea. That's not a God idea. It's just a radio idea. It's one of those things that the enemy bombards your mind because you're scared. You're 18 and you're getting married, you know. And a lot of my friends were getting married and some of them didn't have good relationships, so you're scared, you know. So, and besides that, his dad ran around on his mom all the time. And so it put fear in me, you know, that would happen to me. And my dad, who I loved and respected and adored, he would walk around with his hands, both his hands on his head, and he'd say, I don't know what you see in that guy. I just don't know what you see in that guy. What are you going to do when he leaves you with five kids? And what are you going to do? So you know what they did? They bought me a sewing machine for our wedding present because I could sew. And whenever he left, then I would be able to sew clothes for everybody and make enough money to support five kids. Wow. That was crazy. But anyway, we didn't know much of the word back then at all. You gotta realize we're carnal. We were real carnal. So
we got married November 27th.
1971.
So do y'all have that picture you can put up of our,
that was in the Methodist church.
Yep. That was us.
I went to.
And
I was kicked out of that church when I got filled with the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
That's another story.
Well, yeah, we'll talk about that. But God spoke to you when we were walking down the aisle. You want to talk about that?
Yes. I was in, you know, before you walk down the aisle, you know, your dad's on your left and nobody was back there, not even the lady that did flowers for me or anything. Nobody was back there. And all of a sudden, I heard this loud voice that said, "You'll have a long, happy life together." And I turned around and nobody's there. To my right, and I turned to my left, and my dad said, "You're still my pumpkin pie." And I went, "You've never called me pumpkin pie." You know, and he's real serious, and you can see in our wedding photographs, he's just real mad, you know, but he's walking me down the aisle. So anyway, I don't know anybody that would stay with me because when he asked me to marry him, it took me 2 weeks to say yes because I was reading my Bible and I was trying to hear from God about should I say yes or no? You know, I don't know. And finally, I just decided, well, I'm going to say yes. God's not telling me nothing. But when he told me that we would have a long, happy life together, I asked him about 3 years later, I said, "God, why did you say that we would have a long, happy life together? But when I was seeking you for 2 weeks and didn't tell Greg yes or no," I don't know any guy that would stick with a girl that didn't say yes right away. But anyway, I needed time to think about it. And God said, "Well, he wasn't born again, and I won't go against my word. My word says to not be unequally yoked." But when you had already made the decision and you were walking down the aisle, I could tell you your future.
Yeah, and so if we would have gone to the church that we pastored, we got a lot of people born again in premarital counseling, and so I was easy pickings because it was hormone evangelism. I mean, I would have, if I would have known about that, and I got born again. Let's see, yeah, two years later, yeah, but if someone would have preached the gospel to me, I would have gotten saved. Yeah, But so then let's talk about early marriage adjustments with, you know, how things about, you know, family and how do we settle differences and how do we handle finances and just talk about our early marriage.
Okay, well, I was raised real poor, very, very poor, outside of San Antonio on a farm. And I was raised there till I was 11, and I moved to Houston, and that's where we met. But I always saved money, and I hoarded money, because when we first got married, he said, too many marriages have gone south over money, and so we're going to pay cash for everything. I went, pay cash for everything? You're nuts. But I agreed with him, and I said, okay. So I started hoarding money. You know, he was making lots of money, so he didn't know if he was missing $5,000, $10,000. You know, he didn't know.
When I got out of high school, I started running sales crews for the Houston Chronicle, and then I started my own business selling trash bags door to door, and then we started our own flower business, and so I was making a lot of money. We were making thousands of dollars a week when I was in my early 20s, and so.
Yeah, we both were dealing with poverty because he had grown up very poor and I had grown up very poor. And the way I dealt with poverty is I hid money from him so he wouldn't spend it. The way he dealt with poverty is he spent everything that came in. So we bought a helicopter. We bought 8 trucks to run the rose business. We paid cash for furniture, we paid, you know.
We could have paid cash for a house.
I had just about enough saved to pay cash for a house, and he bought a helicopter.
We started a helicopter tour business in Galveston, Texas, and neither me and my partner, neither one of us knew how to fly, so.
Yeah. And his partner, this is Greg's heart. You know, you can choose money and making a lot of money, or you can choose relationships. And that helicopter was redlining, you know, and
whenever we had 5 guys in it, and in the heat and the humidity, it was redlining. It didn't have enough guts to, and it was unsafe. Yeah.
Yeah. So anyway, he and chose
my partner, the ex-Vietnam helicopter pilot was told us, hey, this is things redlining. And my partner said, well, just keep going. You went through worse things than this in Vietnam.
And then
that was a decision we made.
Yeah, we just made the decision. He took it over to Hawaii and crashed it. And somebody, I think one person got a broken back over it. But anyway.
My partner did, yeah.
Your partner did.
Took it over there, yeah.
Yeah, he took it over there. And we had bought the helicopter, but he said that he had bought it. And anyway, so. The IRS came after us, but we still chose the relationship, and God just provided the money to pay the IRS. I was very, very thankful.
Yeah. So what about, money, I found $2,000 when we moved behind a picture that she forgot about.
And he never used his briefcase like he does today, but I had $5,000 in there. He didn't find
it. You can put $5,000 in my
yeah, now he wants today. The $5,000 in his briefcase.
That's awesome. So how do we handle family issues any interferences or in-laws and outlaws and things.
Well, when we first went into the flower business, his mom called and, oh, I wasn't supposed to say it was. Sorry. Anyway, she had a rough life, and we were always helping her. And so she asked for the exact amount of money that we had saved up to go into the flower business. And this was mean, but I told him, I said, I said, you're either married to her or me, and, you know, we have to move forward. So she had to wait a little bit to get her money, but she got it. We always supported her. She's a sweetheart. She's in heaven today. And both of my parents.
But I chose you.
Yes, he chose
me. Her parents were really, we didn't have that many challenges with our in-laws because her parents are really good. Her dad finally did kind of like me. He was rough on the outside, but.
He was military. Yeah. He was in World War II. He was a fighter on the inside. He was 2 pounds when he was born. I'm not even supposed to be here. He had 5 kids, you know, and he wasn't supposed to have kids or anything, you know. He was 2 pounds when he was born, just didn't have a sucking reflex. They dug a hole out back. But because he had a fight in him, he lived, you know. And you have to have that fight in you to live. You can't give up.
Yeah. So share with us, honey, about our commitment. You know, we got married, and we have our first son after, was it 3.5 years after we're married? And then within the next 8 years, we have 4 children. But just talk about our commitment to our, your commitment especially, to our, to me and to you, the kids, and what God led us to do regarding our family.
Yeah. After I had my first child, Brian was 1, and I wanted to go back to work because, I don't know, just wanted to help him and make more money and stuff. So anyway, I wanted a house. We were living in apartments after apartments after apartments. But anyway, I wanted a house. So I was going to go back to work, and I took Brian on a walk in his stroller, and I thought I was going to put him in this daycare right across the street from our apartments. And I went across the street, and somebody was, one of the kids was putting a rope around the other kid's neck. And I went, oh my gosh. And so I ran to see if there was any teachers, and there was no teachers on the playground. I was just going, oh my gosh. And so, I don't know, I just made a decision. I'm going to stay home, you know, until that child is old enough to talk and tell me if something's wrong, you know, or not. But I decided to stay home. God told me to homeschool. I homeschooled for 8 years. That was real difficult because society at that time, I don't know how it is now, but they really look down on housewives. And they look down on, you know, if you're staying home or you're homeschooling your children, you're not doing nothing. But I found a verse in the Bible that really set me free. And I think every woman and every man needs to know this scripture because God just shined his light. I call them life scriptures. When I'm reading the Bible and something just jumps out at me, you know, I take note of it and I live by it. And it's Psalms 144, verse 12. It says, our daughters are as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. And our sons are like plants grown up in their youth. And I just saw that Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. And I was the cornerstone of the home. And the way my attitude went during the day was the way the whole family's attitude would go that day. You know, you have to be planted deep in the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're the cornerstone of the family. And I tell you, that set me free. I didn't care that I was staying home and raising my family. I cared about how they were and how they turned out. They're eternal beings. None of our children are on alcohol or drugs, or ever, they were never on drugs. Our oldest one was out for a while, wayward for a while, but he came back, and you would never know it today. He serves Jesus. He loves his family, loves his wife, and all of our children are like that. They're all born again. They all love Jesus, and it's worth it. It is worth it to stay home if God's telling you to. I mean, there's no condemnation if God's telling you to go to work and leave your child in a daycare. If that's what he's telling you to do, then, you know, do it. But for me, it was always, no, Janice, you need to stay home and pray. And it was tough. After we went to Bible school and then we started pastoring, and one time I stayed in line and got a 5-pound sack of beans and a 5-pound sack of rice or something like that. There was a government line that came to our church, and they said, oh, we have all this extra food. So I needed it, so I stayed in line. And when it got down, it was flour and beans, I think. Yeah, because I got down to the last cup of flour. And if anybody knows making stuff from scratch, it takes a cup and a fourth to make one batch of pancakes. And I pulled worms out of that last cup of flour. And I made my children, Greg and I didn't eat, but I made each child one pancake. And the enemy, he will come against your mind like, what are you going to do now? 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 It's not working. God's not here. He's not working. He's not helping you. You're going to starve you to death, and all your kids are going to starve. And, you know, he just keeps hammering, hammering, hammering. And finally, he said, what are you going to do now? And finally, I just knelt down beside our console TV that we had, and I said, I'm going to keep doing the same thing I've been doing. I'm just going to worship you, God. And I'm going to praise you. And I tell you, I wish I had their picture right now. But at 10 o'clock, Harrietta Neely called me. They were in our church. And she said, God told me to take you to the meat market. And she bought me. They were janitors. They cleaned buildings and everything. And she took $200. And took me to the meat market. She bought each one of our children a little thing of animal crackers. I don't know if any of y'all are old enough to remember the little box of animal crackers that has a little string on the top. And I tell you, my kids love that. They loved that. And she bought me a gallon of milk. And I tell you, we had given groceries and given groceries and given groceries when we made a lot of money. We paid people's bills. We sowed into people, and we still sow into people today, because we know what it's like to not have enough. But the enemy will always come to you and say, there's never enough. But with God, when you worship and praise and serve him, there's always enough and extra.
Amen. That's awesome. Got a strong little wife here. So if you guys maybe could show that next picture of when our kids were, all of our kids were younger. Let's see. Now there was one earlier than that. There you go.
Okay, right there. That's when, right before we moved to Decatur, Texas.
Yeah.
Jeremiah 3, Michelle was 6, Michael was 9, and Brian was 11.
That's our beautiful family right there. When And I had hair then. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
He had a lot of hair.
Janice is still as pretty as ever. Y'all agree, right? Praise God. So,
well, thank you.
So tell us a little bit from your perspective, honey, about our call to ministry.
It's real important that you're called. When we moved to Decatur, okay, we had pastored in Houston for 3.5 years, and then we merged that church with another church, and that's because Hardy Toll Road was coming through our building, and everywhere that we wanted to move was just a mile away from another Spirit-filled church, so we didn't feel that was right to open up another church. We just merged our church with another church. And so God spoke to me when we moved to Decatur that if I would get married again, that I would bring forth fruit unto God. It's in Romans, but I don't have the address.
Yeah, Romans 7:4, I think.
Romans 7:4. My walking concordance. Hallelujah. Anyway, so I stood on that word. In 7 years, we went through a church split. We went through a $9 million lawsuit, frivolous lawsuit, and that word came back to me. If you would get married again, and a pastor is like married to the flock. You don't leave your flock. You lead them, you guide them, you love them, you pray for them, and that's what we did. And so that scripture came back into my heart, and it said, if you get married again, God told us to stay with it, stay with it, stay with it, you know, and it paid off. We stayed there another however many,
yeah, 17.
My math isn't 17 years. Working right now, 17, we stayed there another 17 years, and we saw a lot of fruit. And when we were moving up to Decatur, God spoke to me and showed me how we had changed Decatur, Texas. There was 1 year God led us to rent the whole square, town square of Decatur, and have games for all the kids on Halloween. And we had volleyball, we had all kinds of games and candy and everything. And the police came to us and said, thank you. This is the only year we haven't had any crime on Halloween. You know, God showed me that was fruit. That was fruit. You know, there was another time that two politicians were at odds. And we rented a big old trailer, put all the politicians up there, and these two guys that were at odds with one another prayed for one another. They actually got reconciled, their relationship, and we just prayed over all of them. We prayed over the government.
Yeah, we brought 21 pastors together to pray over 24 or 5 civic leaders, and God just did a really real powerful work.
He did an awesome work.
Yeah.
The couple that was going through counseling and filed a $9 million lawsuit against us. Greg was picking up our youngest son, Jeremiah, and at high school then. And this guy was picking up his son or daughter that was in high school. And he came to the car and he knelt down and he said, I am so sorry. I did not know what I was doing to sue you for $9 million. I am so sorry. And he just started weeping and weeping. But, you know, we need every part of the body of Christ. We need one another. I don't know how to explain this, but I was taking communion, you know, and God spoke to me. He said, you needed to go through that. It was a tough thing that we went through, but we needed to go through that so that I would know what it was like and be able to help somebody else through rough sailing, rough times. And you do face rough times sometimes, but the reward is great. The reward is much greater than the rough time that you go through, and God will always cause you to triumph. Amen. Always cause you to triumph.
So how did you, and these are great victory stories. We had some great victories there. And, you know, guys, we do it together. This wasn't like my ministry. It was our ministry together. And if I didn't have Janice's support, we wouldn't have been able to accomplish all this. So just share from your heart about how we balanced ministry and family priorities.
Well, y'all need to write this down, okay? Because things are going to come up, okay? And people don't die on your time. They don't get married on your time. They don't get born on your time, you know? And
they don't
go to the hospital on your time. So as a pastor, Greg made a decision that he was always going to buy time back. Like if he was going to take one of our children to the movie or do something with them, and somebody called and they needed something really bad and it was something real urgent, we would always take care of it. And he would always say, I'm going to buy this time back for you. And he always would. And that's kind of the way we kept our priorities of family first above ministry. Your ministry is just your job. It's not your relationship with God. It's a job. It's an assignment that God gives you, and he gives you grace to go through that assignment, you know.
And then when we were pastoring, I gave Janice authority over my calendar.
Yes. Yeah, we scheduled times together. And when your children are teenagers and they're in school, take nice long lunches together. You know, just take every opportunity to be with one another and love each other. You know, because the children are going to leave one day. Don't put your children first. I know that's a big temptation with women, is to put their children above their husband, but don't do it. It's not worth it in the end, because your children are going to leave, and your husband's going to stay. And if y'all don't spend time together, then you're not going to know each other. And it's just real important to.
So we'll jump kind of back and forth, but just talk about how do we handle releasing our children from the nest?
Oh, hallelujah. That's how you handle it. Oh, hallelujah. They're grown. They got jobs. They're making money, and you don't have to support them anymore. I don't know how else to handle it.
How do you really feel about that, honey? tell them what we'd set them down and talk
to. We set each of our children down at 18 years old. And we told them, we've made a lot of mistakes, and boy, we made a lot of them, you know. And we're sorry for every mistake we've ever made in raising you. You know, it wasn't our intention to make mistakes, but they happen. But you're 18 now, and all your decisions that you make are yours. And we're not responsible for your adult decisions that you make. And they just looked at us bug-eyed and said, okay. And they made mistakes. And Greg said he was never embarrassed by our children, but, oh, boy, that was a tough one for me. Our oldest son, you know, he wanted braces. His top teeth were straight, but his bottom ones were crooked. So I was taking him to different dentists because I wanted a dentist that didn't pull teeth and, you know, would just straighten them without pulling teeth. And so we go to this one dentist, and he has a clump of hair right here, a clump of hair right here, and a clump of hair right here. And he has on red rubber gloves. And Brian, my oldest, said, "What circus did you come out of?" I mean, I thought it, but he said it. Just turned red. I said, we're done. I think we're leaving now. I found another
dance. Can y'all show that picture again of when they were teenagers? You showed it a while ago. Yeah, that's
our oldest son.
You can tell my oldest there, he's got a little attitude there, you know, and like he knows everything. We got a lot smarter from the time that our kids were like 17 years old until they turned 25. We got really wise.
At 25, yeah. We actually knew something. They thought they knew everything. But.
And then maybe show the picture now with our kids. We have one with all of us together. That's
at Nelda Milligan's funeral. That's in front of our church at River of Life Church in Decatur. It's now called Rise Church. But that's all of them there.
And Brian is the one in the blue shirt. And then Michael works here in the ministry.
Michael's on the left with a blue shirt.
And there's my beautiful daughter, Michelle. It looks like her mama. And some of you have seen my son on the right. Jeremiah, he's my youngest son. He's a worship leader.
He's a worship leader.
And then could y'all show the next picture?
And his oldest daughter is coming to Karis first year.
This is 5 years ago, but...
That's Jayla up on the
left. This is our grandchildren.
This is 10 of them. We got 12 now.
That's 11 of them.
Oh, that's 11?
We got one more. So, but they're a crew, aren't they? Good-looking crew. That's awesome.
And they all love each other.
Yeah, and they all love Jesus. And so.
Yes, and they're all born again. And Jayla called her Pop-Pop. He's called Pop-Pop. I'm Graham's for Graham Cracker because I'm sweet. Jeremiah, our youngest son, named me. And Madeline, I can't see Madeline.
She's at the top
in the middle. Yeah. She named him Pop-Pop because she always wanted to go to work with him, and she'd hit his leg and go pop, pop.
She couldn't say grandpa.
So yeah. So it stuck. He's Pop Pop. I'm Graham.
And Jayla on the far left on the top is in school at first year this year.
Yeah.
So that's our grandchild.
That's our oldest granddaughter.
Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, we are blessed.
Very
so
thankful for.
What would you share, honey, with let's say a young couple that's either about to get married or they are married, but you know how to, because here's the reality. We were talking about empty nest. That wasn't a struggle for us, no. Seriously, because Janice and I are best friends, and it's like, man, God, we called the kids in front of the church one day, and I just told them. Well, you can go ahead and tell them.
Oh, yeah. So we moved to Decatur, and Brian was 12 at the time, and he brought a deck of cards to church. I don't know what he was going to do with the deck of cards, but his teacher told him that he was going to hell because he brought a deck of cards. So... Greg waited a little bit and got his emotions under control. But he told the lady, my children are going to make mistakes. They're not perfect, but neither are yours. All of her kids were out on drugs, alcohol. They were out in the world. Anyway, but that's neither here nor there. But she said, Greg corrected her. But then that next Sunday morning, he brought all of our little stair steps. You know, Brian was 12, Michael was 10, Michelle was 7, and Jeremiah was 4. So he brought them all up, and he said, these are my 4 children. I want to tell you that they will make mistakes. But unless you want your kids up on a pedestal, don't put mine up on a pedestal because they're going to make mistakes. But you can come to me and talk to me if you see one of my children make a mistake, but don't correct them and tell them they're going to hell for bringing a deck of cards to church.
And then we, you know, I just told them, look, I love Jesus more than Janice. I love Janice more than my four children and now my 12 grandchildren. I love my four children and 12 grandchildren more than I love you guys. And you just have to get over it, right? And that's going to have to be okay with you. And then we just set our schedules and made our priorities. And then and we told our kids that, because you're going to leave one day. And I said,
they get upset over.
You know, oh, Dad, I said, no, you're going to leave one day, but I'm not leaving her and she's not leaving me. So we're best friends still today. You know, so you can have that kind of relationship and love your kids. They're going to come back and hang out and sometimes stay and bring the grandkids. Hallelujah.
That's a lot of fun.
That's a lot of fun with grandchildren.
I love the grandchildren.
So
Greg said it's God's reward for not killing yours.
Yeah.
Your children.
Yeah. So what advice, honey, would you give, a younger couple, young, maybe you're about to get married or thinking about getting married or maybe you're recently married or been married a while, to have a successful, long, happy life together? Because it's hard to really, I mean, we don't feel that old. I know we don't look it. She doesn't anyway. So
now I can't even believe that this is the 50th year. It went by so fast.
But what would you say, what advice would you give someone, or counsel would you give them?
Well, I have a whole teaching on adapt and adore. And so I was reading the Bible, and another scripture jumps out at me. But I read it in the Amplified Bible. And
it's a female version.
It's a female version of the Bible, you know.
It's a good version, actually.
It's a good version in
words.
This case, yes.
Uses more words, that's what. Yeah.
Yeah, so when it says that you're supposed to respect your husband in Ephesians 5 something or other. Anyway, I don't always know the addresses of everything, but I know it's in there. It is in there. So I was reading it in the Amplified Version, and it says all these words that you have to do for your husband. I went, oh my gosh, God, I can't do that. I'm just honest with God. I cannot do all that. And he says, okay, pick two. And so I picked two, adapt and adore. And if you can, in ministry, everything's constantly changing. And if you can't adapt, if you're one of these persons like I was, everything has to be in order. Let's do everything in order. And you have your whole day organized. You have your whole week organized. You have your whole year organized. Everything's organized.
Your whole life organized.
You have your whole life. You have these four kids. They're like four little stair steps, and they're all, everything, you know, has to be so. But if you can't adapt, because every day's different than what you planned it, and it's real important to adapt to his schedule, to what's going on with him. And I guess the biggest thing is to serve one another 100%. I serve him 100%. He serves me. You know, we just try to outserve each other. And I just adore him. You know, I adore my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I feel very honored that he came into my life. And I love him first. And I adore him. But I also adore my husband. He is the closest thing to Jesus that I know. The way he treats you here is the way he treats me at home, the way he treats all his grandchildren. He's not one way up on stage and another way at home. He's the same. He's very loving and affectionate. I have a test, but I don't really want to tell y'all what the test is, but this is how you can, I'll go ahead and tell you. This is how you can really tell if a man's loves you and you're going together and he spends all of his money on you. I mean, that's a real test for a man, because man usually holds on to his wallet, you know, real tight, and a woman usually holds on to her body real tight and won't submit or give. And you have to, a woman has to be willing to give herself to her husband, and a man has to be willing to give his financial help to the family and to her. So Greg used to work for $1.25 at his mom's kolache shop.
$1.25 an hour.
$1.25 an hour. Yeah.
Have y'all ever had kolaches?
That was way back then.
Yeah, how many of you have tasted kolaches?
Oh,
and
man,
they're awesome.
Delicious.
My mom had a kolache.
Especially the poppy seed ones. I love the poppy.
She had a kolache shop in Pasadena, Texas.
Yeah.
Anyway, go
and
ahead.
So Greg made $20, and he spent every bit of it on me. He lived across town, and he bought watermelon and vanilla wafers, and that was our date, and he paid gas. But he spent all of his money, and that was a big thing to me. You know, when a man will spend everything that he has for his wife or prospective wife, you know, that's a test for me. And he passed.
All that I have is yours, darling. And all that you have is yours.
Hey, that's not the way that goes.
I'm just teasing. Just another funny. Praise God. So any other advice you give? Any other counsel you give someone?
Put Jesus first in your marriage, yep, above everything else. Spend time with him, because he's the only one that knows that person and can change that person. So many women marry. And when I was 16, I worked for Southwestern Bell, and my friends came in beat up by their boyfriends. And I would tell them, don't go back to him. That's crazy. Don't do that. You know, but they did, and they would marry him. And they would always say, oh, I'm going to change him. But you can't change. Greg can't change me. I can't change him. Only God can change your heart. And
so I just want to say that this is my best friend. And she's committed her life to, you talk about giving, you know, she's given her life for the call of God that was on our lives. She allowed me to follow the Lord. Even when we made transition and went from business and making all this money to making $125 a week for
after
a while.
2 years. We went 2 years without making anything.
Right.
And then they decided our rent was $550 a month, and they divided it times 4.3, and I think it was $127.90 or something like that a week. I mean, they got it down to the penny. And so that's what we made.
And she's followed me through everything that the Lord's called us together to do, and she's given herself for her children, for me, and for the body of Christ. And I just want to honor this beautiful, wonderful example of a Proverbs 31 woman. You guys helped me to tell her that we love her, and she's awesome. Amen. Praise God. So we'll take any questions now, Rick. Isn't it good to hear? Was it good to hear from Janice today? Praise God. Awesome.
All right, so thank you guys for the questions that you sent in. We've got one that is saying, what is the best way to pray for your future spouse?
Oh, I would pray. I prayed that for all my children. that they would marry the right one and the right one would come into their life. And you hold your children up and then you just pray in the Spirit, because when you pray in the Spirit, you're praying the perfect will of God. If anyone here is not filled with the Spirit, that is the power to live the Christian life. You need to be filled with the Spirit. And I would pray in the Spirit over all my children, but I don't know how you would answer that.
Well, I mean, look, you want to be people. Okay, we're three-part beings: Spirit, soul, and body, right? Okay, so the problem is a lot of people make their decisions based on the body. And somebody's, you know, this guy's cute or whatever. But this guy could be he could be a sorcerer, you know, who knows? This guy could be, he could be a robber. He could be you don't know. And so God knows your needs. And if you'll trust him, Lord, show me, I'm not going to make a decision about marriage until I know that I know what I know in my knower, that it's you. And then, dating and courting is the discovery process. And you don't decide who you marry, you discover. And if you don't know, if you have to come to me and ask me, is this person the right one? They're not. Not yet. Until you know. And so you just go inside your relationship with God and say, Lord, until I have peace about this and until I know, I am not making a commitment here. Right?
That's good. So pray in the Spirit and you don't decide, you discover.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Here's a good one. I'm a wife and I make most of the decisions in my marriage that relate to family, and I feel my husband should lead more. What should I do?
Pray. what happens is you get accustomed to making those decisions, and then many times what you'll do is you'll just make the decision for your husband. You need to at least go to him and ask him, what are your thoughts? Listen, instead of forcing him and saying, you got to make this decision.
Or say, you always let me make, you always. You don't use that.
How many of you guys get motivated by nagging? Anybody really, does that move your heart? No, man. So don't do that. Just you go and look, you appeal to that man and say, here's the decisions we're, what do you think? And get him to be involved by you appealing to him. And if the decision's still got to be made and he doesn't do it, at least you've gone to him. Yeah.
That's good. Get him involved.
Yeah.
All right, here's another one. It's kind of related to the first one, but it's like, is it wrong to have specific things that you want in a spouse, or to pray about specific things for a spouse?
Just throw away your list if you're looking for a certain type of person. You want somebody that loves Jesus more than you. I've had women, has to have blonde hair and weigh so much and be this kind of guy and that kind of guy, and just throw it all away and let Jesus choose the one, and you'll discover it. You're with God, every day, and you're praying and you're spending time with him. And here's this person over here, and they're praying and spending time with God, and you just, it's like you intersect. I mean, Greg and I should have never met, I was with a different guy at the party, but God just got us together.
He just didn't have any jokes in his file.
That guy didn't have no jokes at all.
He was a smooth out. I like those pictures of you, Pastor Greg.
Yeah.
Back there, he was pretty smooth.
Yeah. Oh, man. But, the thing is you want somebody who's demonstrated some faithfulness and character and things like that and walks in integrity, and you give people tests. Don't share everything about your life all at once. Just give them a little test and see how they do, and how do they talk about of people in authority? How do they talk about their ex? You know,
how do they talk about their dad?
Yeah.
For a girl.
Yeah.
For a guy, how do they talk about their mom?
Right.
You know, do they respect them? Do they honor them? Because if they don't, it will come on you.
Yeah, and
if you get married.
And you know, are they constantly negative or are they positive? And so these are just things that are all part of what you're looking for. You want somebody not perfect, but somebody that really will follow the Lord and work together with you as a team. So God will show you that. But like Janice said, throw your list away. Dear Jesus, the reason why you haven't found the right mate yet, because you're leaning to that list too many times. And if some of the things that we've shared, it's all right for them to have godly character and integrity and that kind of thing. But, you know, they've got to be so tall and they've got to be this color hair and they've got all this stuff. Just trust God. Can we trust God about that? Yeah, amen.
Yeah. Here's another one. What if you got married before you were saved and a person that you got married to does not want to be a believer?
Oh, that's covered in 1 Corinthians 7.
Yeah.
And it says, if the, the unbeliever is sanctified, I'm misquoting it.
If the unbelieving spouse is pleased to dwell with you, then you abide there. You don't use, well, you know, there, I wasn't saved now, so that decision didn't count. I wasn't saved when we got married.
Yeah.
Okay, but I was later. And who knows whether your love and your respect and your Christ-like attitude will influence that mate. Be Jesus to them. Don't look for a way to get out of that marriage.
Don't be mad and slam the kitchen cabinets and bang the pans because they're not acting like they're supposed to. Well, a sinner's going to act like a sinner, you know, until they get born again. Pray that they get born again. But it sounds like they've kind of already maybe tried to tell them about the Lord, but you can't just keep nagging them and keep you know. Who likes that? Nobody does. So.
Just live, manifest Jesus.
Just manifest Jesus to them.
And we agree with you in Jesus' name.
Yes.
That God's sending laborers to your mate to speak the truth in love to them and that they'll be born again. Amen.
Amen.
Don't leave them though.
Yeah, don't.
Amen. Live as you're called, right? So
yeah.
Here's a big one. So they're saying the hoarder versus the excessive spender. They're saying you was the hoarder and you were the excessive spender. And they said they are like that. Spending is therapeutic for them. So how did you grow into what you consider to be a healthy financial dynamic between the two?
Okay, well, I went to counseling and my parents lived through the Depression times. And my dad stood in line for Blue John, which is, he said, worse than skim milk, you know, because that's what you got was Blue John if you stood in the government line. And so one time I opened the refrigerator door. I was on the farm, and there was only one stick of butter in there. And I went to this counselor, and he said, you have a spirit of poverty on you. Ask the Lord to show you where the lie entered in that there was not enough. And so I asked the Lord to show me. I didn't even remember this, but we had a little tiny refrigerator on the farm, stood about this high, and I opened the door. There was no ketchup, no mustard, no anything in there except one stick of butter. And I must have eaten the stick of butter. I don't know. I was the hungriest I had ever been up till that point. And I remember my mom came home from the grocery store and she says, "Where's the butter?" So I must have eaten it. I guess that's all I remember. And so then the counselor said, "Hey, you need to ask Jesus, because you believe that lie, ask him to forgive you for believing that there wasn't enough, and ask him to show himself to you and paint a new picture on the canvas of your heart of Jesus." And he did that. He showed me Jesus, and the refrigerator was full of food and was flowing out onto the floor. And right now, I'm a bigger giver than Greg is, because I have a new picture in my heart of more than enough.
That's awesome.
There's always more than enough. You give, and God gives back to you. You know, it's just awesome. Yeah. So you can share your part about.
Well, I used to be therapeutic for me, but I'd go out and buy a truck, you know, or go buy whatever I wanted. And of course, that made her fearful, you know, that we weren't going to have enough. But I saw that I was doing that for the same reason she would hoard, was because I had this picture on the inside that there wasn't enough, and so it made me feel good, like I'm something, you know, if I could go pay cash for something. So now, Lord, give us a new picture. There's always enough. There's enough and extra. And so now what we do is we pray. Now we're stewards. It's not therapeutic anymore for us to do those things. It's ministry now from out of our relationship with the Lord. If we give or if we save or if we, you know, God, you show us. This is yours. What do you want us to do?
Everything we have is the Lord's.
Yeah.
Every penny that we have is his, and he directs us now together, even as a team. I shouldn't say that I'm more of a giver than him, but...
You are. She is. She'll come tell me, "God told me to do this." I said, "You're kidding me, really?" But, you know, all right.
Did you guys get breakthrough individually, separately, or did her revelation lead to your revelation?
I think her revelation kind of led into mine, because I bought her this nice coat at Christmas.
Oh, yeah. Jimmy Swaggart sent us a letter at Christmas time and said, "All these kids over here are starving." And so I took my coat back and I sent him the money from taking my coat back. And that wasn't the thing to do.
Those kids can't have your coat. So we can give them, you know, that anyway. But we just saw that we were motivated. Then I found $2,000 behind a picture when we were moving, and that she'd forgot about. So I knew there was a lot more. She probably had 50 grand stashed in different places. We don't have it today, so don't come to our house.
Don't come ask.
I mean, we have it, but not stashed in our house.
Like she was getting ready to go to prison.
Yeah.
Yeah, really.
Anyway, but this isn't healthy. And so, God, would you help us? Because this isn't right. Would you show us a healthy way to have a relationship with you? And he did that for us. And now it's like we just love to give, but we also love to save or invest or do what he tells us to do. Or bless one of our children. Man, it's just awesome. Or one of his children. I mean, you know, it's just awesome to be able to live like that and to know that and we're not fighting with one another about money anymore.
No, not anymore. We use joy as a barometer, you know.
In our giving,
yeah. Use joy as a barometer, because I like to meditate on one scripture that I read, two in the old, two in the new, and then a proverb every day. Well, today was Proverbs 13, and it says, "The light of the righteous rejoiceth." And, you know, that's how people know and they're drawn to Jesus on the inside of you is by you rejoicing. And they see you go through tough stuff and you're still rejoicing. So we use joy as a barometer. When we don't have joy in giving to anybody anymore, like this one person, we paid their rent, we paid their telephone bill, we paid something else for them. And they told me I was going to hell because I wore fingernail polish. I lost my joy in giving to them, you know?
I lost my joy. Yeah, something else came up inside. But it wasn't God.
Yeah.
So
how do you guys spend time with the Lord as a couple?
As a couple, no, we don't. We'll pray together over something, but our time with the Lord is separate. You know, that's foremost and essential. Read your Bible every day. Every 24 hours, I ask God to help me and spend time with Him. And when we had all the kids were little at home, I would go in the bathroom for 1 minute and read, you know, just to keep my sanity. Yeah. Yeah. And it's real important that you put priority on the Word of God. There's Facebook fables out there that say you don't need the Bible anymore. That's a bunch of baloney. I'm sorry. I shouldn't say that, but it is. God's Word is eternal. It lasts forever. You can build your life on it. You can live by it. It's foundational. It's like the foundation of a building. You don't always see it, but the higher up your building goes, the deeper the foundation has to be.
And Janice is always in our marriage. I mean, she's spent time with the Lord herself. She had the list of, when we were pastoring, the list of the church members. Mm. And she'd be praying over them. And she'd come to me, and God spoke to her to do this or do that, or He'll give. And so I have no problem with people that do their devotions together. That's fine. We tried that, and it just wasn't.
He's a night person.
Right.
I'm a day person.
Right.
I like to give God the first part of my day, and
it just
didn't work because He's more energetic at night, and I'm more wanting to go to bed, you know. And so I would fall asleep if He started reading or something.
Yeah. I think you want to develop your own relationship, and it's fine if you do devotions together. But I wouldn't recommend just doing that, because each of us has our own relationship with God. Yeah,
it's good. Here's the last question, and that is, has your vision, you guys both, always been the same? And if not, how did you kind of get it? Bring the cohesiveness into one vision?
I think our vision has always been the same. When I was small, I read the scripture. I read the Bible 3 times before, you know. Well, I just read it growing up and everything. And I got focused on the scripture that Jesus heals the brokenhearted. And we were at a crusade. What was his name that always blows on people?
Benny Hinn,
yeah. We were at a Benny Hinn conference, and I don't remember anything that he said, you know, blowing on everybody and everybody falling all over the place. But he said, God doesn't just call a man, He calls a family. And I saw how each one of our children were called to heal the brokenhearted. And Greg read one scripture when he was growing up, and it was about being called to heal the brokenhearted. And I feel like that's a calling that's on our life, is when we see somebody broken, and I see it in each one of our children, you know, they're just riveted to somebody that's broken, And you can't have all those kind of relationships. You have to have peer relationships. You have to have people that are pouring into you, mentoring you. But we feel called to heal people with the Word of God that are broken.
And the other thing is the way we would deal with a specific vision and direction in our lives is Janice will either share with me what God's telling her, and then I say, well, like, she didn't get a chance to talk about this, but she came to me and told me she's a pastor's wife, okay? And I was a street evangelist at the time. And so I said, well, that means one of three things. We're going to divorce, and you're going to marry a pastor. I'm going to die, you're going to marry a pastor, or God is going to change my heart. Well, she let God speak to me. And then when God moved us from Houston, Texas to Decatur, Texas, God gave me a word, and she said, well, I got to hear from God. I said, that's fine. She didn't push that on me. I don't push that on her. And then we pray. And then we only walk out what we're in agreement on. And so it just flows better that way. I don't want to bring her kicking and screaming somewhere. I want her to know just like that where we're going, God's called us, and he's with us then. Yeah.
Yeah, wherever he calls you, he gives you the grace to be Amen. There. And any job, anything that you go through, if you know that God's called you there, you can have the grace to stay with it and stick through the tough stuff when you have the Word of God and that call. Don't try to go out and pastor and you're not called. Don't do that. You know, it's hard enough when you are called. So don't try to bust down doors and oh God, what do you want us to do? You know, we got this opportunity. I mean, when God told us to move to North Texas, this other church in West Texas came open, and they had all their property paid for. They were going to give us a huge salary. Everything looked good, but God said no. And, you know, just a few months later, North Texas, Decatur opened up, and that's where we met Andrew. That's where we met Paul Milligan. That's where we met Bob Nichols, our pastor. All key relationships were there. It's kind of like, you know, the guy that got fed with the ravens. You know, what if he'd gone to a different brook? You know, I don't think I would like to eat food from ravens, but I'm sure you would do it if God told you to do it. If that's all there is, yeah.
Yeah. Well, it's an honor to be married to this beautiful girl now almost 50 years, and we're still best friends, and we're still in love, and we still kiss and more. Praise God. We've got a great relationship, and y'all help me to tell her how precious she is to all of us. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. You know, this is real hard for me to do. I don't like being on stage. Because of that scripture that God gave me in Psalms 144:12, you know, a cornerstone or the foundation isn't always seen. But he's planted into me, and God said, just make him look good. That's all you have to do.
She does that. Wow. That's awesome.
Yeah, that is awesome. Man, can we give 50 years? Can we give them just one more? Well, we sure appreciate you, Pastor Greg and Miss Janice. Man, I learned so much today and gleaned a lot and got some stuff to meditate on for myself. We are at the end of today's session, but we do have prayer ministers here. So could the prayer ministers come up? And if you've got prayer for anything, it could be relationship-wise. It could be something that, like Miss Janice was saying about, maybe your heart's broken in some area. Maybe you want agreement for your future spouse. Maybe you want agreement for your current spouse.
maybe you just, you know, just want direction in life. You need a word from the Lord. Please come up and please get prayer. If anybody's in our online audience, you can call 719-635-1111. And we've got prayer ministers on the phone that would be more than happy to agree with you in prayer. And so we'll see you next time, next Monday, right here at 1 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. And until then, please have a blessed week.